right, if you turn your Bibles this morning to Habakkuk, that is a mispronunciation, but I was raised to pronounce it that way. So I'm just going to pronounce it how it's easy for me. The Hebrew is Habakkuk, I think, but I'll never get that right consistently. I've been brainwashed to mispronounce it. So Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning, we're going to also take a glance at 1 and 2. Very short book there in the Old Testament. A few weeks ago, we had a message, We Bring Things. We talked about our attitude when we come to church, how we bring certain perspectives, a certain spirit, and how we want to come with the right spirit. We want to bring the right things. We want to come with submission to God, with trust in God. We want to bring the right sacrifice, knowing that we come to the Father through Jesus. And that's good stuff. That's good to know. It is good to come with our head on straight, really ready to make the most of Jesus. But the Lord is full of grace and mercy, and He invites us to come on our mornings that aren't so good, when we don't really have the greatest perspective. You know, He is a God of grace and mercy, and He doesn't say, come in your perfection, getting everything right this morning. He says, come as you are. And so I just want to ask, maybe you're feeling brave enough to participate with us this morning, who brought anxiety today? Anybody? Anxiety? Right on. Praise the Lord. All right. How about fear? Anybody bring fear today?
I got two hands.
Some fears? Yeah, right. two hands. How about doubt? Anybody come with some doubts today? Sure. Just general, we'll throw out the blanket one. Almost everybody can do this one. Struggle. Come on. you brought struggle with you today. How about brokenheartedness, heartache? Anybody bring that today? You have some heartache? Yeah. Just weakness in general? Yeah. Yeah. I am weak, He is strong. Amen. How about anger? Anybody want to go there? Anybody? No? Okay. I'm not feeling angry this morning either. Yeah, you know, I think it is good to be hopeful and joyful. That should be part of our experience, but, you know, the Lord invites us just to come with reality, you know, with honesty, and to come as we are, and wrestling with anxiety, wrestling with fears, wrestling with doubts, wrestling with questions. It's not a shameful thing. It's not a bad thing. It is actually assumed, if you're familiar with Scripture, that we are messy. You know, I mean, it's assumed that we are in great need of our great Savior all the time. And so I think it's biblical when we come here in an honest mindset and say, yeah, there's stuff I'm struggling with today. One of the popular Christian myths in our culture, and this is usually by guys who are trying to sell a book, make some money off of you, is everything in your life should just be rosy and peachy and no problems because you're a Christian now, and which is nonsense. Usually they're looking for viewers on the television program they're doing or trying to sell a podcast or something. It is a myth. You don't lose your problems when you become a Christian. Now, you do lose your biggest problem, which is separation from God. When you trust in Jesus and you are born again, that basic foundational problem that we all have of sin and death and separation from God, that's resolved. That is dealt with. And praise God for that. No matter what other struggles you've got, that's been dealt with. And that is wonderful. But you actually, I think we come up with some, not come up with, but we have to deal with some new questions and new problems when we become a believer. Because we start having questions like, all right, now that I'm a follower of Jesus and He invites me to bring my anxiety or invites me to bring this heartache or invites me to bring this situation, and I'm praying about it, and He says, if I pray in faith, you know, His good and perfect pleasing will is going to be done, and I don't see anything happening, what's going on here? You don't have those questions as an unbeliever. You're not really plagued with that. You know, when you look out at the world and you see evil, you know, and people who are wicked really prospering, and you see people that are just all in for Christ, you know, that are generous and Christ-like, and they're struggling. And you're like, God, how can you just lay such a burden on them? I mean, I don't get it. They're one of your faithful. Why is that? Why aren't you answering their prayer, Lord? You know, we start having new questions and new struggles when we become a believer. I would say that if a Christian claims to be without struggles and difficulty, they probably aren't being honest with themselves, you know, or with others. So we all do that. And we shouldn't stifle those feelings. God invites us to be honest about our laments our struggles, and he wants us to bring those and to be honest. You know, I think of King David. King David wrote that psalm, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That doesn't hear like some of the stuff I hear on television, when they're like, you know, send in your $100 and everything's just going to be peachy for the rest of your life. You know, that's not what I see in the Psalms. You know, there's a lot of grief and lament and struggle. Even Jesus himself, you know, from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you don't hear that sometimes from some of the teachings out there. So this morning we're going to look at Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was a man who understood that when you have a close relationship with God, it doesn't mean your life is easy at all. And as he considered the sinfulness of his own people, as he interceded and prayed, and things were just getting worse and worse in the culture around him, and he saw the rise of the Babylonian Empire, who were horrifically wicked, and God said, I'm going to use them to judge your people. And he was grieving. I mean, his heart was broken as he interceded, and he struggled. He struggled with questions and problems, and he let those things drive him to conversations with God, actually complaints. In the first two chapters of Habakkuk, you'll see there, maybe you've got some headings over some of those verses, but he took those things to God and was complaining to God. He's like, God, why, if you're a God of justice, why do we see all this injustice in the world? Why are these things happening? And he really let that struggle in his heart drive him to God and not away from God. So a little bit of background this morning. Habakkuk was a prophet. It was the 7th century B.C., the late 7th century in the kingdom of Judah. And this was a time of great moral turmoil among God's people. There was a lot of sin and a lot of idolatry. And God said, in his mercy, I'm going to bring judgment. I'm not going to leave you to yourself, but I'm going to address this. I'm going to bring judgment through the Babylonians. And then there's also later a promise of deliverance and salvation. But the Babylonian Empire is rising to power. And God lets Habakkuk know that they are going to bring destruction upon Judah. And this means that a lot of the people that Habakkuk cares about are going to die. A lot of them are going to be carried off to be slaves in exile. And in light of that Babylonian invasion and the justice of God, Habakkuk is really wrestling with this. So kind of a unique format. If you just browse through with me chapters 1 and 2, Habakkuk has these times where he's kind of wrestling with God, with these complaints, a couple different sections there. And then God replies. He answers back. Habakkuk, his name in the Hebrew, it has a couple interpretations, but it means wrestler or embracing. You know, in wrestling, how you embrace your opponent. So it can mean wrestling, like he was wrestling with God over his concerns, over his doubts and difficulties. And so he's taking these questions, he's wrestling with these questions with God. But he's also receiving God's embrace in the midst of this, that God is speaking to him and holding on to him throughout those doubts and complaints that he had. So we'll give you a chance to be vulnerable again. Anybody wrestling with any complaints with God today? Any doubts maybe or questions? It's okay. It is a good thing to be honest with God. God does wonderful things with honesty. It's okay to bring those things to him. You know, maybe you have difficulty with something God's doing in your life, or maybe something he's not doing in your life, and you're like, God, I don't get it. Or maybe the problem is I get it and I really don't like it. I don't like what you're doing. And we find ourselves in that place sometimes. So God has announced his judgment on Judah through the Babylonians, and Habakkuk is having this dialogue with God in the first two chapters. But he wants to encourage his people, be faithful. Even with judgment coming, even in difficult days ahead, be faithful to God. And he's wrestling with God's ways, with why God's not answering prayer the way that he thinks God should answer prayer. You know, I've had that happen many times, where I've been really burdened for someone or something, and I've cried out to God and cried out to God, and I've asked and kept asking and sought and kept seeking and knocked and kept knocking. And I'm like, God, this must be your will. This is a good thing that would glorify you. How can you not say yes? And really wrestle with that. You know, God, why aren't you answering this good prayer? And we see with Habakkuk that he's honest with God with his complaints. And God wants all of us to be that way. So I hope this is an encouragement to you. We're going to look at chapter 3 with Habakkuk's prayer. as he struggles with these serious problems, as he takes these problems to God. And chapter 3, this is a psalm. It is a prayer in the form of a song. And at this point, Habakkuk's pretty well done arguing with God. And he's ready to go to God in prayer. And we see him praying. And pretty soon that praying turns into worship. So we'll start out here in the Habakkuk 3, verse 1. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. The NASAB, that's the NLT, the New Living Translation. NASB says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigayon. And that means it's set to music. It's musical terminology. So we think that maybe Habakkuk was a priest, that he was involved in worship music at the temple. But that term means this prayer is given in a musical setting. And not just any musical setting, it's with intensity. It's a prayer with musical intensity and energy. I like the Amplified translation. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, set to wild and enthusiastic music. So I don't know what you guys think of, maybe Toby Mac, you know, maybe one of his more lively songs, but, you know, something kind of just lively, passionate, you know, passionate music, bringing the emotions into it. Verse 2, Habakkuk said, I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works in this time of our deep need. Help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. First thing I'd like to recognize this morning, pray for the work of God. Pray for the work of God. No matter what doubts you're having, no matter what difficulties you're going through, as we read his word, as we hear about God, as we recognize his character, his works that are amazing, join with God in what he's doing by praying for his works. You know, a lot of times I'll come to God with my need, and God uses our needs to drive us to prayer, but he's got an agenda that's bigger and better than my agenda. And he wants us to bring that to him in prayer. Specifically, I think of the gospel. What better agenda is there? You know, we can pray the gospel message back to the Lord. So Habakkuk, he's saying here, he's saying, Lord, I have heard from you. I've heard about you. I've been in your word. I've heard about what you did before. And Lord, I know you've got promises. You promised what you're going to do here. And God, in response to your word, I'm praying. And I think that's something for us to recognize, that as we read scripture and we see the work of God, that we join with the word of God in praying these things. You know, reading through the word of God should motivate us to prayer. I think of John 15 and verse 7, Jesus is speaking of our life with him. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever and it'll be done for you. The word along with prayer, they're together. My word is in you, therefore you will ask. If you have my word, you'll pray. You're going to ask whatever you wish. You know, the word of God, I see this over and over again, accompanied with prayer. The apostles in Acts 6, when they're appointing those first deacons, they said, we need to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word together. Again, anytime we're in prayer, the ministry of the word, we're praying. It motivates us to pray as we recognize God and his works. And we need to pray in faith. We pray believing. Scripture tells us to believe when we ask, for our prayers to be effective. In Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and that hearing is through the good news about Jesus or through the word of God. So as we pray, we praise God in prayer for who he is, for what he's doing, what he has done, and then ask him to help us in our need that drove us to prayer. It is good to bring those needs to him. I think of James 4, there in verse 2, scripture tells us, you don't have because you don't ask. Yeah, we're told to ask, right? We're told bring those needs, those felt needs, even if they seem insignificant or trivial in light of what God's doing in the universe, bring those things to him. He says, you don't have because you don't ask of God. There are times I have really struggled with that, that I have greatly struggled with that, because there's times I have asked and he said no. And I just thought, well, why ask? Or I thought, you know what? God is sovereign over everything. He's going to bring about these great things that are going to happen. Why should I even pray about it, right? And I wouldn't voice that because he tells me to pray, but in my heart, that's what I felt. And I thought, God is in control. He's predetermined certain outcomes. Why pray? Has anybody else wrestled with that? I mean, I think there are times I don't pray because in my heart, that's what I think. But along with predetermined outcomes, God has predetermined means to the outcome, and one of those means is prayer. God's saying, I'm going to do X, but I'm going to do it in response to your prayer. And so he tells us, you need to ask. You need to ask. Continuing there in James 4 and verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your own pleasures. We pray for our needs, pray for our wants. God wants us to do that, but the greater thing is the will of God and the glory of God. Pray that whatever the situation, God, I want you to heal me of this. I hate this diagnosis, Lord. Please bring about a healing, but more than that, Lord, be glorified. And maybe that means not healing me. You know, I need to pray for God's will, God's ways. Pray for the work of God. Pray the gospel back to him, that he would work in people's lives to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ and be glorified in that. Earlier in Habakkuk, if you turn to chapter 1, in the first opening verses there, Habakkuk, he's complaining to God about violence, evil, misery, destruction, arguing, contention, fighting, injustice. And then the Lord replies there in verse 5. The Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. Habakkuk makes the second complaint. He didn't really like God's plan. He didn't like that God was going to use the Babylonians to punish his people. And in chapter 2, God makes this second reply to Habakkuk in verse 4, if you turn to chapter 2. In verse 4, the Lord said, look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God, or by faith in God. This is a call to faith in God. Along with allowing our needs to prompt us to pray, we need to allow our trust in God to prompt us to pray, to drive us to prayer. And that's what's happening here in chapter 3. That's why Habakkuk begins to pray, not only because of the need of the people, because he trusts God. Again, the opening there in verse, or in chapter 3, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk prays, he says, Lord, I've heard about you. I've heard about your character. I've heard about your works in the past. And Lord, I'm blown away. I'm blown away by who you are and by what you can do. And you say that you're going to do something in my own day that just seems unbelievable, something remarkable. And Habakkuk's saying, I don't know what you're going to do, and God, I don't even necessarily like what you're going to do, but I trust you. I trust you. And he prays that way. He's saying, Lord, I'm asking that whatever you do, remember your mercy. You know, we need prayers like that. Your family needs prayers like that. You know, your church needs prayers like that. Your community needs prayers like that. God, I may not understand, I may not like it, but God, we need your will to be done. We know about what you've done in the past, Lord. We know what you can do. It's not a prayer that's just focused on our needs. It's about God and his glory and his works. You know, the greatest of those works that we, of course, can see on this side of the cross is Calvary. We can pray about that amazing work that Jesus did, you know, that shedding of his blood, that taking of our sin upon himself, that giving us his righteousness and receiving the grace of God through faith in him, that gift of the new birth, that forgiveness of sins, that adoption into his family, that sanctification by the Holy Spirit, the just celebrating his resurrection and the promises of God, eternal life with him. We need to pray those things back to God, that those would be a reality in other people's lives. That's more important than anything I would pray for myself, that God would do those works in the lives of other believers or non-believers. I was reading about a Christian businessman years ago, back during the Great Depression, and he had suffered extreme financial loss. And this was a man who was faithful to his church. He was walking with the Lord. He was a leader. He was a honest businessman and really just devastated financially. And one evening he was sitting in his living room. He's sitting in front of the fireplace, and he's just discouraged. He was just, God, how can you let this happen? I don't get it, God. I'm using what I have to support what you're doing. How can you bring this upon me? And he's really wrestling with God. And his little six-year-old boy came in and sat on his lap. And he said, "Daddy, what's that sign above the mantle mean?" The sign above the mantle said, "God's works are perfect." He said, "God, does that mean, Daddy, that God doesn't make mistakes?" And his dad said, "Yeah, that's right. God doesn't make mistakes." And he kind of understood at that point, again, thinking of the sovereignty of God, saying, absolutely. You know, I don't understand what God is doing in my difficulty. I don't like what's happening, but God doesn't make mistakes, and he uses everything. So let's continue here in verse 3, and I'll move through this quickly. Verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk is remembering this imagery from Israel's history, starting with the Exodus and then being reminded of God's deliverance from Egypt and the slavery there. There's poetic descriptions of God's glory in Sinai and elsewhere, and then he mentions these aspects of God's judgment, and he praises God for salvation. "I see God moving across the deserts of Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him, and plagues follow close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the Eternal One. I see the people of Kushan in distress, and the nation of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hand in submission. The sun and the moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the head of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. With his weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind." Thinking of Israel would be easy prey. "You trampled the sea with your horses, the mighty waters piled high." He's praising the greatness of God. Even in light of coming judgment and destruction, he's praising God for who he is and for his ways. He's praising the greatness of God. We remember to do that in our prayers, that we pray the works of God. Part of God bringing about his work in the world is through those prayers, but we also make sure that we are praising God for his greatness in our prayers. He is mighty. He is awesome. He is worthy of praise no matter what's going on in our life. His glory is revealed in creation, in salvation, in history. There's so many things we could stop and praise God for. God's word says in John 1, verse 14, "The word became flesh, made his dwelling among us," Jesus Christ. What greater thing to do to praise God for than the glory in his Son, full of love and faithfulness? We need prayers and praises that are rich with esteeming the attributes of God, glorifying him, focused on him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Do you guys know what a catechism is? Some of you maybe don't have a church background and know. Does anybody? Yeah. Lois? Yeah, okay. I don't know if anybody wanted to answer that. But yeah, it's teaching doctrine and theology, right, through questions and answers. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a well-known collection of these questions and answers that teaches good theology from the Word of God. And question number one of the Westminster Catechism, does anybody know what that is? Yes. Yeah, what's the purpose of man's existence? What's the chief end of man? And the answer is, yes, to honor God, glorify him forever, or to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Absolutely, that is our chief purpose, and that is exactly what Habakkuk is doing. He's like, no matter what difficulty I face, no matter what anybody else is going through, the chief reason I exist is to glorify God, and my prayer is going to look like it and sound like it. I think there's something for us to find in that, even in the midst of his own difficulties. Verse 16, he said, "I trembled inside when I heard this. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook with terror. His response to God is not just dancing a jig and feeling good. He is like, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips, right? He's like, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. We see it over and over in Scripture, people encountering the reality of who God is and just overcome with some holy fear in the presence of God. But he said, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. He's saying, God, you're going to reverse that judgment. There will be salvation. I will wait quietly for the coming day when the disaster that strikes my people, you will strike those people who invade us. Even though the fig leaves or the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks of the field die, the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice. The rejoice here in the Hebrew, it's another musical term that means I'm going to jump up and down. God, when I read your word and I see who you are, no matter what I'm dealing with, I'm going to jump up and down with joy in you, Lord. I will be joyful. Again, the Hebrew, it means to spin around. I'm going to spin around with joy, God. I'm so delighted in who you are, even though I'm quivering, even though I'm terrified at the aspect of who you are and what you can do, because you are the God of my salvation. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer and able to tread upon the heights. And then a musical notation for the choir director. This prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. Again, wild, passionate, exuberant music. It is okay to listen to, what you guys are listening to, this praise in Jesus that makes you look like a weirdo to the people in the car next to you, but it's okay. God's all for it, you know. One of my favorite worship and praise-related quotes in Scripture where David is being criticized for being passionate. He's like, yeah, I can get way more undignified than that, you know. And I love that. You know, God invites us to that. And that's what we see here with Habakkuk. He's saying, God, I tremble and shake as I read your word, and I know what you're going to bring upon the earth, God. It is unsettling. But you know what? In light of my salvation, I'm going to dance a jig of joy. I'm going to jump up and down because of who you are. You are worthy of that joy, Lord. Which brings us to our third and final point. Trust God in every circumstance. That's what the prophet's doing here. Trust God in every circumstance. He's saying, listen, even though I don't understand what God's doing, I don't understand all of his ways, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to rejoice in him. In every circumstance. God is bringing about judgment on the land. And Habakkuk, I mean, I think if I were him, you know, every human reason to be really, to have some anxiety at what God said he's going to do, right? There is a ruthless enemy that they are terrified of, and God says, I'm going to unleash them upon your people. That's horrifying. You know, they're going to be carried off into exile. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And Habakkuk's saying, God, no matter what you do, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust in your character. He said, I trembled inside. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way. I shook with terror. And then he follows that with, I will wait patiently on the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord. I will rely on the Lord, even in the midst of judgment. You know, Habakkuk, as I read this, he had things in common with Jonah. You know, they both had some really unsettling things to deal with and had to make some choices. But they dealt with them differently. You know, Jonah ran the other way when he didn't like what God was going to do. Habakkuk ran to God, even with complaints. And at the end of the day, he was able to praise God for who he is, and he had this strong, triumphant faith that could worship the Lord. You know, you and I have a choice. You and I have a choice. Whatever we are facing, whatever the difficulty is, God is trying to teach us some things. One of the things that he's wanting to teach us is that he can be trusted, that he is faithful. That's why sometimes he lets those problems linger, but he's greater than those problems. You know, God wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him not only for ourselves and for our church, but for this world, for this culture that we live in, to bring all those needs to Him. But we've also heard from Him in His Word. And He wants us to come to Him and recognize His works, to praise Him for who He is, to trust Him no matter what. You know, whatever you're dealing with today, I believe God wants you to bring that problem to Him. I do. I believe that He wants you to be honest. I think even if it's a problem you created, a lot of the biggest problems in my life that seemed impossible were ones that I created, and that's what made it really hard sometimes to bring them to God, because then I had to be humble and say, God, this is my fault, and I deserve the consequences. But God invites us to come and to spend time with Him, to pray about His works and His will, praise Him for His greatness, to rejoice and to trust in Him. Whatever the worry is, whatever it might be. And what I found that when I do that, even when I'm crying out to God and saying, God, I hate what you're doing here. This situation's hurting somebody. I hate that. Even when those things come about, I find if I will take that time to pray about the greater thing, which is Him, and to praise Him for who He is, and to trust Him, even if that whether that situation changes or doesn't change, something changes in me. And I feel His presence, and I feel His peace, and even His joy in the midst of the tears and the difficulty. I think that's waiting for all of us. Hudson Taylor, we'll close with this. Hudson Taylor, in 1898, he was writing to a friend who needed some encouragement. I just want to share this quote. His friend was really struggling. And Hudson Taylor wrote, "Go forward in the strength of the Lord and in the sufficiency that comes from Him alone, and thank Him for your conscious insufficiency." Thank God that you are overwhelmed and cannot deal with what you have to deal with. For when you are weak, then He's strong in you. I think that's what waits for all of us when we take those concerns to God, that honesty. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for the honesty that we see in the book of Habakkuk. Thank You, Lord, that in Your mercy You didn't strike him down for complaining against Your character and against Your will and Your ways, God. And thank You that You invite us to bring those complaints and those questions, and You're bigger than that, that You're big enough to handle it. God, we thank You for the wonderful promise that whatever we're dealing with, we are not alone. You are in the midst of those struggles with us, that Your Holy Spirit is with us, and that You are shedding tears with us as we struggle. But thank You, Lord, for that promise that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, that in the midst of our weakness, You are strong. So we don't need to hide our insufficiency. We don't need to hide our weakness. We don't need to hide our doubts or our questions, that we can run to You and You show Your strength through those things. Lord, help us to be people who pray that way, who come to You with honesty, and first of all, who make the main thing, which is You are worthy. You are worthy of worship in our prayer time. You are worthy of us repeating scriptural truth back to You, that You are more amazing than all of Your creation. And You're a God who sent an awesome Savior, Your Son, to save us. And He deserves all the praise and honor and glory we can bring. Lord, help us to keep those things, those main things, the main thing of worshiping You, but then also bringing all the mess, God. Thank You that You not only reverse the curse of sin and death, but You invite us to address the mess. We can bring that to You, Lord, and You will show Your greatness in Your time. Even if we don't understand, even if we don't like the answer, it's so good to know that You are with us in the midst of it. God, we invite You I know there's a lot of different struggles, probably every variety of struggle here today. All kinds of sin strongholds, all kinds of hurts. God, would you just come into all of that weakness and all of that brokenness with your mercy and your grace, with your strength to carry us along for another day? And Lord, we do pray for our good. We want to bless life, Lord. We want things to be good for us. But more than that, Lord, be glorified. Even when it's costly for us. You are so worthy of us laying down everything and saying, God, in light of what you've done to save me, be glorified in my life, even if it means some suffering and fears and anxiety and doubt. God, be glorified in my life. We ask in the wonderful name above every name, in the name of Jesus.